In the book of Ecclesiastes, I just find it very interesting in this so-called doom and gloom book, and there is gloom and doom, I rather call it reality. He closes the book with one of the most stirring challenges in the whole of the Bible for young men and young women. In the light of all that he has talked about regarding reality, the seriousness of life, wisdom, folly, what a fitting conclusion to just target his message, fear God, obey his commandments to the young people. And if you have an outline in front of you, I've called this a serious call to live for God while you are young. Verse 7 of chapter 11, all the way over to 12:7. Enjoy the present and look forward to the future, chapter 11, verses 7 to 10. Number 1, the value and joy of life. Verse 7, let's look at this. The light is pleasant, it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Now that may be ununderstandable to you, but if you had just backed up for the previous 6 verses, he has been speaking in very, very highly poetic language. This is a poetic statement. Light is a metaphor here for life. So when he says light is pleasant, he is saying life, okay? And there's no question about that. It's obvious in the next verse he's talking about life. Life is pleasant. It is good for the eyes to see the sun. Only living people see the sun. He is talking about the value of life and the gift of life from God. We all know there is no life without light. And I might even say the Bible uses the term light for moral life, uses the term light for life. It uses the term of life for just pleasantries. You all know what happens if you have a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks of clouds and rain. What happens? You get a little depressed, don't you? Maybe you want to leap out the window or something. And you just can't wait till the sun comes out. Oh, I just can't wait till the sun comes out. The sun does cheer us, doesn't it? It really does. That's why so many people lie in the sun and get burnt. I'm an albino and I don't get burnt. It took me all summer to get this tan. So. Life is pleasant and is good for the eyes to see the sun. The value of life and living life. Now, in case you don't believe that's what the poetic statement means, look at verse 8. Indeed, continuing the same thought, if a man should live many years, see, he's talking about years in life. If a man shall live many years, let him rejoice in them all. Light is good. Life is good. God gives life as a gift. Every day you wake up, you thank the Lord, a new day the Lord has given you. If he didn't want you here, he'd take the breath from your lungs. We have learned through this book, all things are beautiful in its time. He gives life, and he also brings death. He has appointed the day of your death. Psalm 139 makes it very clear that while you're in your mother's womb, God has the days of your life numbered and they're written in a book. That's right. He knows every day you will breathe on this earth. That's all under his sovereign control. In fact, the psalmist says, while you were in your mother's womb, he actually saw your full potentiality. It's amazing what he says there. Probably the strongest chapter in the Bible against abortion. The psalmist, David, actually calls himself an I when he says, when I was in my mother's womb. He sees himself as a person, his days all numbered by God, the potentiality of his life all seen and understood by God. That's a person in the womb. It's not a hamburger in the womb or in the stomach. That's why abortion is such a grave evil, and God's judgment is yet to be poured out upon it. Now, you should rejoice in the days of life because they're all gifts from God. As many years as you live, rejoice in them all. Now, that's a command. And let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. Everything that will come will be futility. He's thinking here of death and the sickness at the very end of life, end of death. So, what is he saying? If you have life, rejoice in every single day. Light is good. It's pleasant to the eyes. Now we come to verse 9, and this is just a marvelous verse, and we could spend our entire time on verse 9. But what is said in verse 9, and this is sort of the theme verse, will go all the way over to chapter 12, verse 11. I know there's a chapter division here, but there's no division in thought whatsoever. Key verse. Rejoice, young man, young woman, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood. Now, here's what Great Solomon wants to say. There is a small window of time called youth. Youth thinks it takes for eternity, don't they? It seems so long. But we all know differently, don't we? We've seen it in our own life. We've seen it in our children's life. And, of course, now we grandparents, we must stick together. We see it in our grandchildren. Life goes very quickly. Now, he says, rejoice in your childhood. I don't know where this crazy idea has come from, but we've got all these people trying to get children to get older. Dress older, look older, talk older. If you're a child, be a child. Childhood is a wonderful time. Have you been watching any of these children? I saw them up here. They had all sticks. I asked if they were swords, and one girl had feathers coming out of her head. She found down at the river, and they're chasing around, and they're playing, and they're carefree. There's nothing wrong with that. That's good. You got the rest of your life to kill yourself working. When you're a child, be a child. Rejoice in childhood. And yet we see these kids 9, 10, 11, 12 years of age, and they want them to act like 15 and 16. That's ridiculous. Let them be children. That's why it's so serious when a child has a completely disruptive family. It ruins those precious years of learning and security and pleasure. And I am thankful to God. It has nothing to do with me, but my mom and dad, although they were non-Christians, had a view of marriage and staying together. It was not an option for them to divorce. Although they were not Christians, they didn't think in those terms. And they provided my brother and I a secure childhood, and I have to say we had a lot of fun. We had a lot of fun. And I look back at my childhood. I'll be flying off to New Jersey tomorrow, be getting back into my home where I was raised, and there'll be lots of good memories. We had good memories. That's good. That's of the Lord. Rejoice! That's what he says. Rejoice in your childhood. Don't go around, boo-hoo, I just didn't want to be a child. Now, he continues, let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. Now, this is another stage of life. This is probably the teenage stage and the 20s stage, in the 20s. Young manhood or womanhood. Now, he says something here. If you don't get in context, you can miss one way or another. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Both statements have to be balanced out. He is not saying, sow your wild oats in youth and God's going to get you in the end. He is not saying that. It's very obvious from the context. He's saying this. In this short little window of opportunity called youth, young manhood, enjoy them, rejoice in them, and you have desires and impulses, follow them. But he balances that out with saying, remember, God will bring every deed to judgment. So don't do foolish things and harmful things and sinful things. If we balance the statements out with everything we're going to read into the next chapter, he is saying this. Youth is a very unique and special time of life. In one sense, it sets the foundation for the rest of your life. Rejoice in it. Be positive about it. In youth, you will have impulses and desires. You are to follow them. But now remember, God also watches over when we bring your actions to judgment. He's not throwing a wet blanket over youth. He's guarding them. In other words, listen, my dear friends, he is saying that holiness and happiness can go together. You can be holy and happy. You can be youthful and serve the Lord and have a blast and have a ball. He says, follow the impulses of your heart and desires of your eyes. Desires of your eyes. What is he saying is this. You're 19, 20, 21, 23, 24. You want to go to Europe and travel to Europe? Do it! Do it! Just this summer, two of my nephews and their older sister, she's in her 20s, they're teenagers. I don't know how mom let them do it. They just traveled through all Europe, the three of them, the two brothers and a sister. They had a wonderful time. Visit some of our missionaries. Had a wonderful, marvelous time. They may not be able to do that again. Do you want to go on a short missions team for the summer or maybe take 2 years out of the mission field? Do it! You're young. I guarantee you when you get the mortgage payment, the car payment, you got two or three children at home, you won't be able to do it. You want to start a business? Maybe you're a young couple in your 20s and you've had this vision? Do it! You may not have an opportunity in 10 years. You want to go to college? Do it. You want to scuba dive? Do it. You want to ride on the scariest roller coaster in the world? Do it! You won't want to do it when you get older. I don't want any roller coasters. Make me sick and dizzy. We go to these amusement parks with our children. Just watching them makes me dizzy. No roller coasters for me. I'm done with roller coasters. You want to go to the Holy Land and visit throughout the Holy Land? Do it while you're young. You want to learn another language, the Greek language or Hebrew language, or learn Spanish? Do it. You're young. Your mind's pliable. You enjoy running and sports? Do it. That's what he's saying. Follow the impulses of your heart. There is this dynamic phase in life. And he says this. Now, the scripture says this. Rejoice. Rejoice in that stage in life. You will have impulses and desires that later you will not be able to fulfill. Remember that God will bring it all to judgment. He's not saying it in a bad way, but a balanced, protective way. Now do it. It's a wonderful, unique time in life, and it's just a short little window and a short little period of time. Rejoice in your youth. I think of my years at Pine Bush Bible Camp. So 10 years, right, until I was 20, 21 years of age. Our camp director and leader was Paul Bisep, and he was, in those days, a crazy man. He's, of course, now 62, and he's calmed down a lot. But we had many young people from the inner city, and I was down in Augusta, Georgia here just this year, met two young ladies. I mentioned Pine Bush, came up and said, we were saved at Pine Bush. And my friend Paul was at a place recently and talking, and someone said, oh, I was saved at Pine Bush. I meet people saved at Pine Bush Bible Camp. Did you ever go to Pine Bush, brother? Pine Bush?
We did, but not very often.
Well, we knew many of the people from the inner city, Winnie Smith from the 133rd Street meeting. Many of them would come for 2 weeks. Sometimes we'd have 80, 90, 100, 200 kids from Harlem there. Great service for the Lord, but we had lots of fun at the same time. I wouldn't trade those years for anything. And not having Christian parents, really, the summers at camp protected my life. But we had a lot of fun. I remember, now at Pine Bush, was unlike our camp, on a Saturday, the kids go home. All the staff and workers all go home, and they come back on Sunday. But at Pine Bush, we were there 7 days a week. We didn't go home on the weekends or on Sunday. You stayed there from June right close to Labor Day. You stayed there. It was a long, full summer. It was good for me. But I remember midweek we'd have a day where we'd have off, and we would always go to this lake right near the camp. And we had about 40 kids on the staff, great kids. I still know and see many of them when I go back to New Jersey, back east. Some of them have moved. In fact, we have several of them out in Denver now. Well, we were all together as teenagers there. And we would go to this lake, and now you have to know Paul Bisep. I don't know if you've ever had him here as a speaker. He was at Emmaus. He was the camp director at Lake Geneva, at our camp director for many years. And Paul's 6'4", and for many years, up about 350 pounds. He's a big, big man. And we'd divide the team. Paul would have half the group, and I'd have half the group. And half the group would get in the water, and the other half of the group would get on this huge raft, big wooden raft with diving boards on it. And we would go for 2 to 3 hours fighting, because the team in the water would have to get up on the raft and throw everyone on the raft in the water, then you'd win. Well, here you've got on this raft this 350-pound, 6-foot guy, and we guys would try to get up there, 2 or 3 of us together, and we knew once we could just push Paul off, well, he'd lay flat down on this raft and grab the boards, and we'd all be laughing so hard we would exhaust ourselves, and finally we would push him off, and once we'd get him off, well, of course, we'd just throw the girls off like nothing, and we'd win the game. We would play this for 2 or 3 hours till we were exhausted. And I just think of all the fun, enjoyable years we had at Pine Bush. We had lots of laughs, stay up late, do crazy things. I remember one year when Winnie Smith was there, and she chased those kids around. Well, I had soaked a number of the counselors, of Winnie Smith's counselors. These were black girls from Harlem. Soaked them in water at night. So one night I had heard they were all going to come down and get me while I was in my bed. Just throw those big cabins with the big screens. So they came down, and they were dragging big buckets. 8, 10 of these girls with their robes, their night robes, and because they were supposed to be in their cabins. And they came down, and they looked in the cabin to throw water on me. Well, I knew they were coming. So we had in the bushes a whole garbage can full of water with our bucket, 3 of us guys. So when they were looking in there, I said, are you girls looking for me? Well, they took their own buckets and threw them in the air and wet themselves before I could even get them. And we soaked them, and they were screaming at the top of their voices. And now, if you knew Winnie Smith, she ruled those kids. I mean, she'd bring 200 kids to Pine Bush, and she ruled the law. Did you know her, Joanne? Oh, she had a fierce reputation. Well, you could hear her screaming coming down the road, you girls, get back to your cabins! And these girls would be running all different directions. Oh, we just had so much fun at Pine Bush, and there were precious years. What he's saying is rejoice in your youth. That's why camps are so good. Kids can come, serve the Lord, and be with other young people and have a blast. Youth is an incredible age. We had this summer senior high, 2 weeks of senior high and 2 weeks of junior high, and I try to get down at least once a week during camp summer, sometimes stayed one time 2 days, and last year I did the high school camp, but this year I didn't. And I was sitting on the front porch watching these kids. Now, we've got a big front porch just like you have over there, and there's like sort of a, you know, window about that big, nothing in it, between the porch and outside the porch. And I'm watching these kids chase one another, and they just leap like a little gazelle right through that little window of opportunity there. If they hit their head on the top or their foot on the bottom, they tumble right over, and you just go, phew, the insurance, where's the nurse, you know? And they're just leaping and jumping and all day, and I'm glad their parents are there because they'd have a heart attack. Running directly into one another and bouncing off of things. If you did what they did, you'd be in a rehabilitation center for 6 weeks, being put together again. And they can just hop and jump. And we have this young boy who works for us, and he comes from up on the hill, and he comes down the hill to work on a skateboard. And he comes flying down the hill on this skateboard, turns around the corner onto our street, two houses later into our house, squeezes in between the cars with the skateboard, he pops up on the lawn, and he just runs into the house. And I just said, John, if I did that, I'd be a dead man. I'd be a dead man. There's no way I could come down. I wouldn't do it anyway, unless I had full armor plating on. They can do it. They're young. It's a unique time in life. They don't seem to get hurt, and it's amazing, amazing. At 11 and 12 at night, they're still raring to go, and if you let them go, they could be up to two talking. Rejoice, young man, in your young manhood. Verse 10 is sort of a little advice on how to stay young and stay healthy. So remove vexation from your heart. In other words, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't be full of fears. Not when you're a young person. Don't be worrying about the economy or your hairline or what you're doing at 40, and don't take 21 hours at college courses. In other words, don't vex yourself as a young person and drive yourself crazy. I think we do too much of this to young people today. 18, 19 are making all kinds of decisions. Put away pain from your body, because childhood and the primal life are fleeting, or they're transient. That's what he's saying. And when he says put away pain from your body, he says don't bring unnecessary injury and pain to yourself. Think twice about joining a football team or a demolition derby. Don't smoke. Get enough sleep at night. Don't drive your car off the road or into a tree. Don't abuse your body. So if you remove vexation from your heart, worries and fears and anxieties, and you don't do a lot of dumb things to your body, you'll enjoy childhood and the prime of life without destroying it. And people can destroy the prime of life. Now in verse 12, he comes to a verse we all know very well. I memorized it as a child. It's a great verse, but now see it in context. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. What a tremendous verse. Before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. That's the days. The evil days. And the evil days here are really the end of life, when the body just starts literally coming apart. Remember your Creator. Now, when he says remember, he doesn't mean simply some passive reflection. Oops, like I forgot about God. The word remember has a more active meaning, act decisively, act decisively. Let me give you an example. 1 Samuel 1:19. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 1:19 that God remembered Hannah. Now, when it says God remembered Hannah, it doesn't mean that he forgot her. It's simply she had been praying for a child. And when it says that God remembered Hannah, he acted decisively for her, and he gave her that child, Samuel. So when he says remember your Creator, he is giving a call to action. Youth is fleeting. That window of opportunity is short and transient. It's a special time to connect with God. Literally, some of you young people here, literally yesterday I was sitting where you're sitting. Yesterday. I don't know where the last 30 years has gone. I just don't know. It has gone by. I was sitting in your chair thinking, oh, it'll be a long time. I have to remember when my parents would say they're married 25 years, and I go, man, they're like dead. 25 years, it's not even imaginable. Now, of course, they talk about 60 years, and I'm talking 30 years, and I'm going, oh, that's nothing. But when you're a youth, it's a different way you measure time. And my father's 87 in a few months, and every set time he talks to me, oh, the days go so quickly. I can't believe I'm 87. Where has life gone? That's what life is like. So they're fleeting. Now, when you are in this little window of opportunity of youth and the dynamic and adventure and energy and you're just bouncing off of walls and you can just learn so quickly and you're changing and the cement hasn't hardened yet, remember your Creator. Act decisively. Connect with Him. Put Him first. Don't put Him on a shelf. Now, we come to something that I think is humorous, but John said it is sad, and I guess it is sad. Turn over on your notes, and I've taken Dr. Walter Kaiser's outline, so we'll all follow. This comes from Dr. Kaiser, and much of my outline comes from Dr. Kaiser. And we're going to look at verses 2 to 7. Now, have your outline there, but at verse 2 is not in the outline. Verse 2 has the metaphor of a storm, and then verse 3 starts the metaphor of a house. But he's talking now about old age. And when he's talking about old age, he's probably not talking about 60 or 70. He's probably talking about people who are moving towards the end of life. Now, of course, as you move towards that, you will see that dilapidation process starting. Certainly starts in your 50s and your 60s, and you can start seeing the body is not what it used to be. That's what he's talking about, and what he's saying to young people, remember, act decisively for your Creator in the days of your youth. The evil day will come. And he means by evil, he means that day when you can't do the same thing. You can't. You're basically on the way out, not on the way in. Now, verse 2. Before the sun, the light, the moon, the stars are darkened. That's old age. And the clouds return after the rain. Now, normally after the rain, the sun comes. But now the clouds come. In other words, in verse 2, he's using the metaphor of a storm, and he's probably thinking of the mental, maybe psychological, emotional changes that happen before the sun, the light, and the moon are darkened. As you get older, you just don't have that zip. And that memory does start going. And you don't have the powers to learn that you do when you're young. You see a child, man, you see some of these children raised in the mission field. We've got one going to the mission field now. He speaks Spanish perfectly. You can't learn that older. No way you can learn. He has a perfect ear and accent for it. He learned it as just a little child like that. When you're young, you can learn and you can adapt. I just sort of missed the computer revolution. Now, I can do just what I need to do right on in that, but I have to have someone tell me what to do. And it's too late. I know I can't learn it. I don't even want to learn it, so... But these young people, they get on these computers and they look to me like they're geniuses, you know? Why? They were at a certain age when they learned it and they understand all these things. So I just asked them. Well, a friend of mine's a truck driver and they outfitted his truck with all these computers. Well, he said, I can't figure this stuff out. So he's in his truck and he can't figure it out. So he goes into a restaurant and he picks these two boys out, about 9 or 10 years of age. He says, do you guys know computers? Oh, yeah. Come out here. In a minute, they had his whole computer all set up for him. He said, thanks, boys. You know the old saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. That youth, you can just soup. You just learn. You just adapt. That's why God sends many people to the mission field when they're young. They've got to learn new culture, new language, sometimes a couple languages. You can't do that when you're older. It's just too hard. So verse 2 talks about this aging process that affects both mood and brain and really sometimes even affects our psychological outlook. There is a very real thing, and men experience this, and women experience this, of senior depression, and they don't identify it as that. Maybe they've retired, and they get feelings of guilt, look back at their life, or the feelings of no one needs me anymore, or what am I going to do, and the clouds return after the rain. Now, in verse 3, right down to verse 6, he uses another metaphor, the metaphor of the house. And I think the best thing we could do is don't look at your Bible now. We'll all look at this chart. That way we've got one translation or we're going to have a nightmare in our hands here. I'll just very rapidly go through these verses. Now, if you don't believe they're in the Bible, just peek over at your Bible, but look at the verses. All right, the first thing, the keepers of the house tremble. Now, that's the arms and the hands. They tremble with age, palsy, feebleness. And he's probably thinking now of an old person, really an old person, at different ages and different stages. Meryl and I take care of a 94-year-old woman, and everything in here is true of her. Now, it may not be true of you at 75, but they are moving in that direction. Strong men are bent. That's the legs. The legs are bent in feebleness, and the knees totter. He's thinking of strong men who hold your body up. Who holds your body up? Your old legs hold you up. Now, some of these are very easy to see. Grinders cease, for they are few. You lose your teeth. You lose the ability to chew food. Now, my father, just last month, had his last 10 teeth extracted. He doesn't know why, but in the last number of years, he's been losing his teeth. Every time I see him, he says, oh, look, another one came out, for whatever reason. And he just had all ridges put in. He says, he's going to really look handsome when I see him. Well, the grinder ceased. Now, of course, this was written in the days before they had knee transplants and hip transplants and cornea transplants and hair transplants and all the modern technology. But let me tell you, my dear friends, at a certain age, even the technology won't help you. You're getting those late 80s and 90s. I don't care what technology they have. You are going down. The house is going down. Those looking out through windows are dim. Well, that's another clear one, easy one. The eyes begin to lose their sight. Pupils become dilated, more contracted. Number five, doors are shut in the street. Well, these are the lips, possibly because there's no teeth, the lips fall in. Number six, I told you it's funny. Then we can cry right after. Sound of grinding is low. That's eating soft food. You ever been around young people? Sound like alligators. And if they've got peanuts or crackers, it's all over, you know. In fact, when I visit Maggie, she is on soft food now. Just so much easier, she says. Number seven, one raises up at the voice of the birds. Oh, this is a good one. In other words, you don't sleep as soundly. Now, I've got two teenage girls. No, one's 20 and one's 17. Now, I want to tell you something. When they go to sleep, the alarm clock, the record player, whatever, it does not wake them up. I go in there three or four times. Will you get out of bed? Oh, yes, Dad, conk. Out they go. We cannot wake them up. Don't worry about the birds. No bird's going to wake them up. Birds would have to sit and peck on their heads. Now, I'm laughing at this because in the summertime, we have all our windows open, and I don't know, somewhere around 5:30, we have magpies. You have magpies here? Oh, I don't know if they had magpies in the Bible. Magpies are the noisiest birds you've ever heard. They're a big bird, big black and white bird, and they are noisy. They go, yeah, 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 just like that. And they get outside my window about 5:30, and every morning this summer, my wife will tell you, they wake me up. I go over to my daughter's window. Go over there. Wouldn't wake them up, but they wake me up. So when you get older, you're awakened by the bird, you know, and you probably don't even need magpies. Maybe just a little sparrow outside your window chirping, and you raise at the voice of the birds. And number eight, all the daughters of music are brought low. That's the ears and the voice. You just don't hear as well. You need a hearing aid. Or you have to say, would you say that again? We had an elder at one time, I tell you, it was about ready to drive me crazy. Everything had to be repeated twice. And we finally had to say, brother, if you can't hear it, some of this you're going to have to let go by because it was driving us crazy. What was that? What was that? And we have an elder who's in his 40s, and he has hearing problems, and he knows it's a real hassle to repeat everything twice, so he really tries to pay attention. He has his hearing aids up full blast or something and always tries to face us. But then you can't sing as well, and you can't sing as strongly, and maybe your voice doesn't stay on key as well. Number nine. Oh, this is a good one. They are afraid of what is high, and terror shall be in the way. As you get older, you just get full of fears. Now, I know this is true because I'm a grandfather now. Now, when I was young, and I used to drive a little Volkswagen Beetle, a little bug. I never thought about getting killed. I just jump in here, go over to New York City, go up to camp, whatever we need to do. Every time my kids go, oh, children, please, I beg you, drive a tank. Don't drive a little bug. And I tell them 50 times, drive carefully, please, drive. There are dangerous people. They're drunks out. Oh, damn, we heard all that. They get in the car, off they go. And you're sitting there going, can you get me a doctor, honey, with Valium? You do. Yeah. And now, this is true. This is a true story. We've had four children. I watched all four be born. Didn't think a thing of it. Marilyn popped those babies out. My daughter has her baby 7 months ago, and I was worried like I was shocking myself. I'm outside the room of this baby's being born. They have this thing called the birthing room. Everyone goes in. It's a whole different ballgame. I mean, sisters are there. Sister-in-laws are there. Everyone's there. It's like cheerleaders. Hey, hey. I was so worried about this baby and my daughter dying in birth. And I'm going, what is wrong with me? I'm falling to pieces. And now she has this baby and I'm so worried all the time. You're taking care of, you're feeding the baby. Dad, go away. We'll live through this. Well, I remember when my mother used to come out and our children would be playing in the backyard. She couldn't look out. She said, honey, they're all going to be killed. I used to say, Mom, they're all right. Now I'm doing it. So that's part of getting older. Number 10, the almond tree blossoms. In other words, the almond tree, the hair grows silver. Well, I always like to say, at least you have silver hair. I have none. At least they didn't bring that subject up. So Solomon was kind. Maybe he was bald. I don't know. Number 11. Grasshoppers drag itself around. Grasshoppers normally don't drag themselves around. They hop around. So when a grasshopper drags himself around, that's walking with the cane, the slow shuffle. The end is near. The Canterbury berry fails to bear fruit. Caperberry was used for enhancing appetite, and so it's probably thinking of sexual desire and reproduction and appetite. Your appetites just do not have the power they had when you're young. Number 13. Man goes to his eternal home while his mourners go about in the street. Now, that's just literal. He's talking about your death. So, undoubtedly, he's talking about the end of life. Now, these next ones are pretty hard, and I'm not even sure if he's right on these, but we'll just take a guess. The silver cord is snapped. He's thinking of the neck here, possibly, the spinal marrow connecting the brain. And this is just done because don't think the ancients didn't know about the body. They had dissected the body. They knew quite a few things. Number 15, the golden bowl is broken. This may be a reference to the brain. And number 16, the pitcher is broken at the fountain. He's probably thinking that's probably clear. He's probably thinking of the heart there. And the wheel is broken at the cistern. This is the whole blood flow. That seems to be really clear. Now, what's the point of all this folly I've gone into? The point is this. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. As you get older, this whole body breaks down. Life breaks down. Now, I'm not trying to leave you all discouraged, but that's just the facts of life. Now, if you remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil day comes, and the day says, I have no pleasure in them, the days of life, because as you do get to the end, and our dear friend Maggie was a very, very hardworking woman. She never married, but this woman worked right up to the last 4 years. She just says to me, it's hard getting older, Alex. I don't like being in this wheelchair. She's a busy person. And one thing I've had to say to her, Maggie said, you're going to be very unhappy unless you accept this stage in life, and she's not happy with it. So before that day comes, you say, I don't like being confined to this nursing home. I don't like being confined. Before that day comes, and it will come, and we have to accept it from the Lord, remember your Creator. And may I say this to you, if you remember your Creator in the days of youth, those older years will be sweeter, and they will be better. That's why many seniors who don't know the Lord just go to the gambling houses, and they drink, and they sit in front of a boob tube all day. They just sort of kill in time. And many of them are very angry. I remember when we had a particular meeting across the street at the neighbor's house after he had died. There was a number of his friends there, all retired now. All of them had been businessmen. He was a very well-known businessman in our area. I had a business right on our main street. A number of the businessmen are now in their 70s, upper 70s, said to me, and I could tell the way they were saying it, don't let anyone tell you that golden years are golden. We had much more fun when we were younger. Now, these were unsafe people. If when you are young you serve the Lord and do things for the Lord, it will help in the older years. You'll still have purpose and meaning and know God can use you right to the day you die. And you can have quality of life even if you're lying in a hospital bed, and even if you're in a nursing home, you can have quality of life to touch people's lives. You can sure touch all the nurses around as Maggie does. So don't think from the world standard of quality of life. A man was dying and he was a Christian man, and the doctor was telling the children, well, maybe we should rush this on. He's lost quality of life. And the son said, don't you ever say about that, my father. My father has more quality of life in that bed right now than you know of most people. He will touch people. He will bless people that will come to him. But remember your Creator the days of your youth. That's the secret. Now remember him before the golden, verse 6. Cord is broken. Look at verse 7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. That's death. He says, you don't wait to the end to serve God. Serve God while you're young. God loves to use youth. That's why camps and Emmaus and your youth programs in your church are absolutely vital. God loves youth, and he uses young people. Look at the scriptures. Joseph was 17 years of age when he entered that great tragedy, and 30 years of age when he became the prime minister of Egypt. Gideon was just a young man when he rescued Israel from the Midianites. David was a teenager when Samuel anointed him a king. 20s when he was king over Judah, and 30 when he reigned over the whole nation. When David was 17 years of age, he stood up against a bear and a lion. He was writing poetry. Many feel Psalm 8 was written when he was a youth out there with the sheep under the stars. And when he faced Goliath the giant, there is no one that disagrees with this. He was a teenager. He couldn't figure it out. What are they afraid of? Well, I had a bear come against the sheep. I had a lion come against the sheep. Got my slingshot, hit him in the head, got rid of him. Now he sees this uncircumcised Philistine cursing God and the God of Israel. He says, well, we'll just do him in. He couldn't figure out what the problem was. In faith, go out there, went up to the giant, threw the thing, killed him, and went back. Everyone's going, oh, isn't that a wonderful thing? He was a man of faith, full of courage and strength. He's just a teenager. Joash was a teen when he led the people in major revival of the temple. Uzziah was 16. He reigned for 52 years and was a great man. Hezekiah was 25 when he became king, one of the greatest revivalists of Israel. And Daniel and his friends were only teenagers when they were taken to Babylon and absolutely refused to eat the food of the pagan Babylonians and just stood against Babylon as teenagers. And probably as teenagers and men in their 20s, they were moved into the high court as advisors to the Babylonian monarch. Josiah was 16 when he turned to the Lord and was king over Israel. Mary was only a young woman, maybe in her 20s, early 20s, or even younger, when God spoke to her and gave her Jesus. And Jesus Christ was 30 years old when he began his public ministry, and at 12 years of age in the temple, he asked questions that confounded and brought to attention the professional theologians. The disciples were all men in their 20s when the Lord Jesus called them. James Stewart, in his Life and Teaching of Jesus Christ, writes this: Christianity began as a young people's movement. And thinking of Jesus and his disciples, that is the first fact to make quite clear. Unfortunately, it is a fact that Christian art and Christian preaching have all too often obscured. It is quite certain that the original disciple band was a group of young men. Most apostles were probably still in their 20s when they went out with Jesus Christ. Spurgeon was 20 years old when he started preaching and 28 when they opened the famous Metropolitan Tabernacle, which became world famous. G.C. Morgan was 23 when he was called the Bible Teacher of the Brits. George Mueller was only 26 years of age when he became an elder and started the church in Bristol, and just a man in his 20s when he started the orphanages. Bill Deans, one of our very best missionaries, who just died this summer in his early 90s, was 21 years old when he went to the Congo, cut down some of the first trees in Nyankunde. Well, it had to be that way. He had four or five languages he learned. To have a full life of work for the Lord, they had the largest hospital in Zaire, the largest printing press in the whole center of Africa. He saw 86 assemblies raised up when Mobutu was alive and was president, would only go to that hospital. Hudson Taylor was 19 or 20 when he was first being approached to go to China. In order to have a long life of service and to do what needs to be done, you don't start at 40 and 50. Now, sometimes there are those rare exceptions, but normally God starts to train and prepare young people for their life work. There is a dynamic to being young that changes as you get older. You're young, you can adapt, you can learn new languages, a life of service. Abraham Lincoln said, I will prepare myself so when my time comes, I will be ready. I love the prayer of the psalmist Moses when in Psalm 90 he says this: as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years. Now, after man's continuance in sin, God cut his age down from 800-900 years down to 70 years, if by strength 80. So God basically has allotted 70 years for people. Now, if you take Geritol Senior and you jog and you take your vitamins and you don't do dumb and dangerous things, you might live to be 80, by strength 80. Now, if you live over 80, you're totally on bonus days. Totally bonus days. Just say, hey, another bonus day, put it on the calendar. So God has set the human heart. And even if you're at 80 or 90, you're just not the same, okay? I know there's one or two examples out there where people are different, like a Thurman who's, what, 90, and a senator, what?
96.
But that's just like one of these freakish things. Normally, by 96, if you're not dead, you wish you were dead. God has set the time limit, and the body will go according to that clock. We have a doctor here. He can tell you that. Commenting on Psalm 90, on the shortness and brevity of life and the limits that God has placed, Spurgeon wrote these beautiful words: "A short life should be wisely lived." Life is short. It's not long. It's short, and it's uncertain. You don't have a guarantee you're going to be 70. Some might live to be 70. Some might live to be 80, but you don't even have a guarantee. There are people today. It seems like every time I turn around, someone I know is dying of cancer. It's just frightening. William McDonald wrote these words: "If the shortness of life teaches us anything at all, it teaches us that whatever we plan to do, we better hurry. Time won't wait." Billy Graham writes, "The greatest waste in all the earth, which cannot be reclaimed, is the waste of our time God has given to us in each day." And in a really good book by Stace and Paula Reinhardt, "Living in the Light of Eternity," behind the ordinary circumstances and comments of life exists the knowledge that our time is limited. Life is too short to be squandered. And from one of our finest missionaries who lived only to be a young man, Jim Elliot, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." And that's why Jonathan Edwards said, "Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs." One story, and we will close with this. And there is a story told of Dr. Mack and his wife going to the drugstore. Dr. DeHaan tells this story. And Mr. Mack went into the drugstore to purchase some things. His wife was sitting in the car. And while she was sitting in the car, two young ladies came by, and she could overhear them talking in the parking lot. And she knew both young ladies. One young lady was very attractive, very charming, and she heard her say to her friends, "I'm going to follow the Lord and accept the Lord, but not right now. I'm just too young. I want to enjoy myself." Well, Mrs. Mack was very disturbed by that statement. She was so disturbed that the next week she sent her a dozen wilted dead roses. So this young lady receives this gift from Mrs. Mack, and she opens it, and here are 12 wilted roses. So she thinks, this is rather odd. She's just sent me dead roses. So the next time she saw Mrs. Mack, she said, "Thank you for the gift. Was there anything in that? Did you realize the roses were dead?" "Oh," she said, "I know they were dead. I had picked them from my garden and used them all week. They were just beautiful. I thought they were just lovely. I enjoyed them. And when they died, I thought I'd send them to you." She said, "Why'd you do that?" "Well," she said, "I happened to overhear your conversation that you'd give your life to the Lord when you're older. And I thought, what an insult. You'll give God the dead roses. You'll give him the crumbs of your time. He doesn't want them. You're a young person. Give your life to Christ now while you're adventurous and you've got energy and you're able to serve for a lifetime." Let's close in prayer. Father, we acknowledge that you are the author of life, and you have told us to rejoice in every day of life that you give us. The light is pleasant, and it's pleasant to the eyes to see the sun. Every day is a gift from you, but we want to give the gift back. We want to use it properly. Lord, I pray for our young people here right now and those young people who may hear this on tape, that they might remember their Creator in the days of their youth, where they are active and alive and vibrant. They might give their lives to you and live for you and have a deep personal relationship with you, that they might experience both holiness and happiness, and they would have many years to serve before the evil day comes. So we pray for them, and we think of the age in which we live, in which there's so much sin and so much pressure on them. We ask your mercy on all our young people. We're grateful for the camp and how it touches so many children and young people. May it be used in your hands. Pray for our local assemblies, for our young people groups, young people's groups, that they would be viable and alive and they'd be touching young hearts during this very special short period of life. To these ends, we need your help, and we ask your help.